Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I ask, Father, please, that you will glorify your Son through this message. And I pray, Father, that your bless each heart. Bless our children. Thank you so much for them. Bless each one that's here today, that's come out on the 4th of July weekend to be in your house, to honor you and to come with an expectation of hearing what you have for them to hear and to receive. And I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you will do just that. Communicate the things to each heart that you want each of us to hear and receive from your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just say this before I actually get into the deeper part of the message, is that in our culture today, where statues are being torn down, where the misunderstanding and not really knowing the history of individuals and what they stood for. George Washington, yes, he had slaves, but he wasn't for slavery. And that sounds like a contradiction, but historically, he wanted to abolish slavery. And it was a culture of the day. And slaves are everywhere. Throughout history, black owners had black slaves as well. People had slaves all over the place. That's not the point of dishonoring George Washington. We're honoring him because he's our president. But what made him a great president was his love and his fear for God. And so we need to remember that George is the father of our nation. And as strange as that is, we are one nation under God. But George Washington is the one that started the whole system of being a president of our nation. But every nation, most nations have a father of their nation. That's a key figure, a key representation of what they believe. So I'm staying in this costume because I want you to remember that as you learn about who George Washington is and what he believed, that it's a tribute to God in his life and through us. India sees Mahatma Gandhi as father. Iran sees Cyrus the Great as father. Indonesia sees Sukarno as father. Israel sees Abraham as father. In America, we see George Washington as father, as a national father. Okay, so that's how we view George Washington in our country. So people smear his name and tear him down. They don't know the history. They don't know the man and how he stood for God and how that... The effect, in looking at this message and going over it and thinking about it, the key issue is what effect did George Washington's faith have on his life and on those around him and on his country? And hopefully you'll walk away from that. Hopefully you'll walk away saying, you know what? That's the type of Christian person I want to be, that is one that reflects the character and the values of God in their life, in your life, in my life. That's why it's important to know our history. We know people tear down all these statues and they don't even know why. It's just a thing to do. They don't know the history and the value in spite of the faults and the shortcomings that are in every one of these monuments that are standing, that there was a value there that was being honored. We as Americans need to study and to know the details about events and people in our history, right? Instead of tearing it down, let's understand why they're there. And they were there and they're put there for a reason. George was raised in a Christian home in Virginia. He was raised in a Christian education and he worshiped God. He respected the Sabbath in this regard as on Sundays where that was the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, he respected that, where he did not engage in anything but worshiping God and taking that day of rest and being in prayer and supporting his church. In fact, George Washington was the first presidential, he signed the first presidential Thanksgiving proclamation. And that proclamation said this: "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, and to be grateful for his benefits." We sang songs about the blessings that we have from God in our own personal lives, the blessings that we have in our own country that we can reflect on and think about that. But it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, who obey his will, and to be grateful for his benefits. George Washington began the presidential oath of office with his right hand on the Bible. You know, when I see that today, when we have the coronation of our president and they put their hand on their Bible, on that Bible, I don't take that as just tradition. I take that as a vow to God that I will honor God and uphold God as a nation under God. And that's what we should be. George Washington didn't just keep his faith at home, private and on Sundays only. He lived it wherever he was at. He's a great example to us. You know, Jerry McCullough, who is the state prayer conference coordinator in California, he made a statement. He said, in all of the years of his ministry, he said that one of the things he found to be true is that 90% of people who are engaged in church and doing God's kingdom work are living that faith in their life beyond Sundays. But when we're not engaged, when we're not doing what God would have us to do in the church, most likely that reflects who we are during the week. He said 90% of the time. And I can say that too as a pastor, that when we as Christians are committed to God's kingdom work and being in his house and serving him and fellowshipping and getting down to the nitty-gritty and grind of ministry and doing what God calls us to do, that we can look at those individual lives and say, you know what, their lives are reflecting their faith. And that's what George was saying, George Washington. He established the fact that I'm not just proclaiming this proclamation of my faith in God Almighty, I am living out my faith, and people knew it. People recognized that in his life. So, in 1775, George Washington, as commander of the Continental Army, made it clear that spiritual and religious matters were not issues of indifference to him. In other words, George Washington, as a commander of the Continental Army, said that spiritual and religious matters are of utmost importance to his men that served. You make sure your heart is right with God. You make sure that you live for God. You make sure that you take your faith seriously and let it be known as you live your life. On July 3rd, 1775, 1 year before our independence, George Washington wrote general orders for the following day on July 4th. He wrote about the role as a commander and what he expected. And he said this: all officers and soldiers not engaged in actual duty, that means they're off duty, a punctual attendance on divine service, that means go to church, be involved in church, serve in church, to implore the blessings of heaven upon the means used for safety and defense. What does that mean? It means that as the men who served our country, and women as well, even back then, as they served our country, George Washington, that great general, he said, you make sure that you are punctual in your attendance to church and your involvement in church and your service to church, and that you are praying together, and that you are standing as God would have you to, because the result is that God will show his blessings, his providence, and his protection on you and on our nation. You see, having faith does have effects that go beyond our comprehension. We might look back and we might say, wow, God kept me from that. We might not have even known it in the event that was happening. You almost had a car accident, and you might say, I almost had it. God was really watching over me. You didn't expect it. And so we can see God's hand of protection, God's hand of providence on our lives in so many different ways. I'm not saying that we don't get in accidents, but I'm saying that we can look and see God's intervention on our lives, in our lives, and through our lives. So we should all be at church praying together for safety and defense of our nation. God honor that. Back in Desert Storm, I remember pastoring at my first church that people started coming in that were visitors, and they were just praying in church. And I asked what's going on to, you know, a couple of them, and they said, well, my son's a Desert Storm. And there's something about war that says I'm going to bow my knee to God more. What George Washington is saying, hey, you remember that one. What George Washington is saying is that that if we honor God first and live it out by faith and are committed to Him, that we can see God intervening in our life on a regular basis, taking care of the great and even the minute details of our life and intervening where He can. So not only did George Washington advocate for the Christian faith through his first general orders, pretty cool. Here's a general saying, the first thing that you do, imagine that, seeing that on the news, the first thing that you do is that you honor God, you go to church, you serve Him, you pray, and that'll have a great effect on our nation today. That's powerful. That's powerful. And that's what George Washington did. But he also took an active role in leading worship as a chaplain to his military men when the chaplain wasn't available. He stepped in and served in that way. One of George Washington's most strident affirmations of his Christian convictions came in a letter written and circulated at the end of the Revolutionary War. This letter recognized the culmination of biblical influence in the settling of America. On many occasions, God protected George, and George recognized it. In one incident that I mentioned a few weeks ago, do you remember about how the British were surrounding them? George knew that they were on their last footing. There was only about one-third of his army left. They're saying, if we don't get across this river here, and we're sunk, we're doomed, we're over. And God brought in a fog in the middle of the night, and God made it so that the British did not hear the men rowing their boats, these big flat boats that were, I don't know, 16 feet long and so wide, and they were going across the waters. In fact, they even carried all their supplies and even their horses on those boats across the river so that he can win the Revolutionary War. And I mentioned that last week, that God had protected George that way. But I want to mention one other occasion today. If you go to the Smithsonian and see George Washington's jacket from his French and Indian war days, you'll see his jacket riddled with bullet holes. And he was never injured, never harmed, even though men all around him were dropping, all around him, being killed. God had his providential hand on him. Why do you suppose? Well, gee, as a general who has great influence, he stood up and said, you honor God first. You be in service and commit to God in your local church. You pray and you live out your faith and you be the people that God has called you to be, and God will bless. God blessed him for taking that stand and having that influence. But he wrote also a letter home to his family about this occasion, and here it is. It says, but by the all-powerful dispensations of providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation, for I had four bullets through my coat and two horses shot under me, yet escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side. Do you think he sensed God's protection on him? You bet. Do you think that you and I, as we commit ourselves to God, do we not see that God's intervention in our life, either giving us grace to endure the challenge that he's allowing us to go through, or seeing the grace of him delivering from the challenge? But in either case, we see God's intervention in our lives. I think this is really cool also that years later, a respected Indian chief said this, seeing you were under the special guardship of the Great Spirit, we immediately ceased fire at you. Does that reflect Israel a little bit? Because the nations that surrounded Israel, when they saw the army of Israel going out with the ark before them, they feared the God of Israel. They knew the God of Israel was powerful. And so as the Native American Indians there saw the very power of God, the Spirit of God, the Great Spirit upon George Washington, said, we're not going to hit him. We're not going to target him because the consequences might be dire against us. That's the type of impact that we can have when our hearts live out our faith and our commitment to God and our service in church and being the people that God wants us to be involved in the kingdom which he died for and established to be structured to be used as a vessel to bring the gospel to all men. That when we have that type of commitment, we can sense the not only knowing God's presence in our heart, but we can see God working in and around our lives. I've gone at great lengths with the messages on American history because I think it's important. American history is shot down. American history is disregarded, disrespected, and the purpose of that is to tear down everything that we built our nation on in God for the sake of introducing a socialistic society. And that is not what God has called this country to be. But God has called us as a country to be a country as one nation under God. And so the father of our nation, like George Washington, can stand strong in convictions and belief and trust God to take care of him. You and I can do the same thing. No matter what we're facing, no matter what the circumstance or challenge is. George, no doubt, had physical and spiritual bullets. You hear that? Physical and spirit bullets and arrows flying at him. The scripture talks about fiery arrows of the enemy that are shot directly at us. The difference between a regular arrow, which I don't cherish the thought of being shot by an arrow, and that of an arrow that's on fire is the depth of the burning and the consequence of that arrow entering into the flesh of our bodies. And spiritual warfare is strong. And you can bet that George Washington faced spiritual warfare, faced those spiritual bullets and arrows that were thrown at him. Whenever we stand for God, whenever we're in his will, whenever we're doing what God wants us to do, we can expect spiritual warfare. But here's the problem. We're already caught. It's not the problem. Here's the problem is that we crumble under the thought of spiritual warfare when we are already conquerors in Christ. God has already enabled us to stand victorious over the challenges that we face, like George Washington did. And the reason why I'm focusing on George Washington is because we can go back to biblical people in the scriptures and we can kind of have a way of detaching ourselves from that. But we need to remember George, like all the others, were normal people that had faith in God that God used. And you and I are no different. It's where our heart commits to God that makes the difference in our life. Peter reminds us and instructs us about the warfare we face in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. He says, be sober. That means have a clear mind. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to this eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I love that. We're going to engage in warfare as we stand for God, but we know that God's hand is on us. We're going to suffer a while, but through that suffering, he will perfect us or bring us to a greater maturity in Christ. He will establish us in strength. He will settle us. To where the storm will hit and we're saying, we know that God is with us, so let it come. And we can stand as conquerors and victorious in Christ. And as a church, we have a lot of work to do. And as I said last week, the church is not to be thought of as a separate entity in this world that is on a mission of its own self. But the church is to be integrated into every area of society, reaching people wherever God would have us to be used to reach the lost for Christ and to help people grow in him. We are to resist the devil who seeks to devour us. We're not to run with the tail stuck between our legs. We are to stand strong and bold in the power of God and our faith in him. That's one of the examples that George Washington gave us. He didn't flinch back. He stood strong and God honored him. And that realization that even a native Indian would say, we saw the spirit, the great spirit of God on you. We're not going to touch you. That, what a testament of that. George Washington suffered his faith and convictions. He remained steadfast in his faith. Peter talks about in verse 9, as we saw, resist them, be steadfast in the faith. You can also see in verse 10 that George's life was established, strengthened, and settled. He was immovable in his faith. We have to go through the challenge of spiritual warfare as we stand for God, so God can teach us how to stand in the middle of it and not be afraid, but to be courageous and experience victory in Christ through the challenges that he allows to come into our lives. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love that. Be steadfast. Continue in with earnest commitment. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not propaganda of the pastor. This is the word of God. This is what God is calling us to do. And if we want to be those vessels that God will use, but also that people will see God using us to bring glory to Jesus, then that's what we have to do. We have to make those types of commitments with our lives. We do have a lot of work as a church to do. Our work is not done until Christ comes for us. And as the world gets more crazy, the more opportunity for us to stand strong. Be strong. Be God's people. And we are. But pursue that in greater depth. As Christians, we must remain steadfast and immovable in our faith in America. I saw on TV an interview with that Christian baker, the owner of that bakery, that turned down baking a cake for a gay couple because of his faith. It was the stand. It was the commitment. It was the principle. This morning in Sunday school, we heard the world expects us to yield to the world's principles, but the world will tear us down for standing on God's principles. Expect that. That's normal. But this man who stood up for God and continues to stand up for him, and recently even his appeal to the courts was turned down, he said that in the midst of all so much suffering and stress, so much financial loss and hardships, that he would do it all again. It was important to make that stand about his faith. No matter what the cost, no matter what the loss, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the stress, when we make a commitment to stand for Christ, it's worth it. Our faith will be counted and honored by God. And used by God before those that are watching us. So if we're willing to follow God wholeheartedly, if we're willing to worship him, if we're willing to serve God faithfully, if we're willing to make a stand about our faith and witness to others like George Washington, you and I will face the bullets too. But like the vest of Washington and his Smith, can't say that word, Smith. Sonian, you see the bullet holes, but he was never harmed. The horses were shot from under him. The companions around him were shot, right? And they were killed. These bullets will be where you will see God strengthen you. When we say, God, I've made a commitment to stand for you, to stand in your word, to stand in your truth, it's in that and through those struggles that God will strengthen you and grow you. We just simply need to trust God like George and keep fighting the battle alongside God. Keep fighting the battle alongside God. That's why I'm in this get-up. It's part of the battle stance. You got to tear down the witness of a faithful Christian man. Tear down the statue. Well, here you go. I'm in costume. Just for the sake of saying honor the godly commitment of a godly Christian man, as we read even of godly people throughout the Bible. But you and I can be those godly people as well. You and I can have that impact that will last for generations. And you and I, as we've lived out our faith, do just that. and God is honored, and God is glorified. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I pray, Father, please, that you, dear Holy Spirit, have carried your word to each of our hearts, that each of us have heard something from you, whether it be from the message itself or whether it be simply you, dear Holy Spirit, speaking to individual hearts about things that you want them to hear. But I pray that we each will walk away with something from you. And I pray that it will cause our hearts to be not only humble before you, but lifted up in praise to you. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us as a body of believers to experience the wonder, the power, the provision, the protection, and the work of your hand in our lives as we commit to you in faith, steadfastness, no matter what the circumstance. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.